I can talk to you about money, and it's no accident I'm wearing a green suit. But the word of the Lord comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Matthew 6, beginning in verse number 19. And speaking from the heart of his Sermon on the Mount in view of God's inbreaking kingdom, this is what our Lord and Master says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Consider the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans chase after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. A certain man says to his next door neighbor, I'm going to store up all of my possessions that I've acquired over the course of my lifetime. My large sums of money, my fine clothes, my ornate furniture, all of my many honors, titles, accolades, and awards, and every fine thing I own in the attic of my house. That way, when I die and I'm on my way up to heaven to meet the Lord, I can pick it up and take it with me. Well, soon afterwards, the man dies, and unbeknownst to him, his wife had overheard what he'd said to their next-door neighbor, so she says to herself, I'm going to go up in that attic and see if he took that stuff with him. Upon entering the attic, she notices that everything's still there, so she shakes her head and says, that's too bad. He must have gone the other way. The late Colonel Sanders, the founder of KFC, once said, there's no reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. You can't do any business there. My dear friend and mentor, Jerry Taylor, often says, I've never seen a U-Haul vehicle connected to the back of a hearse. And why do they say such things? Because all of the stuff we waste our entire lives selfishly acquiring, hoarding, obsessing, and worrying ourselves sick over just won't last. And whether we go up or whether we go down, we can't take it with us. As Tyler Durden, Brad Pitt's character in the movie Fight Club, and yes, I'm going to talk about Fight Club, astutely observes, the things you own end up owning you. Pop singer Madonna certainly is right when she sings, "We are living in a material world." Or in a single phrase, what worries us masters us. But now, through the grace of God that is being revealed through Jesus Christ and through His inbreaking kingdom rule, you and I are learning a radically new and alternative way of living in the midst of a society scarred with the scourge of runaway acquisition. The downward, self-emptying, self-denying, self-giving way. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his very own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:24-26. Be on your guard, warns Jesus, against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Luke 12:15. So prominent in Jesus' parables and wisdom sayings, writes Craig Keener, is his emphasis on utter faith in God and relinquishment of possessions. Jesus assails the whole human race where that race is most sensitive in its desire for security and superiority. The Apostle Paul echoes Jesus' emphasis upon absolute trust in God and the dangers associated with wealth in his charge to young Timothy, his protege. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we shall be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all manner of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 and 17-19. Or Jesus' beloved disciple John further echoes these concerns. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires shall pass away, but the man who does the will of God shall live forever." 1 John 2:15-17. He is no fool, James Eliot says, who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. In Jesus Christ, we're being set free from this insatiable desire to acquire, from having to keep up with the Joneses, from the rat race of self-promotion, heartless competition, and the need to make a name for ourselves and to be number one in everything, from driving ourselves millions of dollars into credit card debt, buying a ton of stuff we neither need nor can afford, simply to impress folk we don't like and who, quite frankly, don't give a rip about us. Money, money, money. It must be funny in a rich man's world. Money, money, money. It's always sunny in a rich man's world. Oh, all the things I could do if I had a little money in a rich man's world. If I had just one more dollar, John D. Rockefeller once said, then that would be enough. But both of these are extremely dangerous attitudes which the writer of Hebrews warns against in Hebrews 13:5. Keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And this is an attitude which, thankfully, we can point to numerous living examples of. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said things like, Jesus was a man for others, and dying is what Jesus calls us to do, ultimately taught us through his very own death in a Nazi concentration camp. It's what Dr. King taught us when he said, if a person hasn't found something worth dying for, that person isn't fit to live. It's Bono, the lead singer of U2, using his fame to bless others and advocate for the poorest of the poor, especially through his work with the One Campaign. To me, he says, faith in Jesus Christ that is not aligned with social justice, not aligned with concern for the poor, is nothing. Those who read Scripture and don't come away with God's preferential concern for the poor are just plain blind. Over 2,000 scriptures are about the poor. It's what George Pepperdine demonstrated for us. When a little boy asked Mr. Pepperdine how much money he had, he replied, "All I have left is what I've given away." It's what Mother Teresa demonstrated during her lifetime upon this earth, especially among the poorest of the poor. A life not lived for others, she said, isn't a life at all. Let us live simply so that others may simply live. It's what Dr. Richard Stearns puts into practice each day. Once the high-flying CEO of a major United States corporation with a luxurious high-rise office, he now serves as the president of World Vision, walking amongst and living for the sake of the world's most oppressed and impoverished people. It's what my friend, 18-year-old Eliud Otianu, puts into practice every day. Although he's dirt poor and lives in the Mathari Valley slum in Nairobi, Kenya, one of the poorest and most crowded slums in the world, every day he prays a prayer that goes something like this. Lord, I thank you for loving me enough to feed me, bless me, and secure my hope for the future. Your joy is my strength. In Jesus' name, amen. It's what my 21-year-old friend Josh Love and his three 20-something friends practice each day. Though they all have college degrees from reputable universities, they've chosen to move into a beat-up home in a minority, run-down, crime-ridden, drug-infested, gang-dominated neighborhood in Abilene, Texas, to embody Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They've taken vows of material simplicity and of living out lives of unconditional love and service for the sake of God and their neighbors. It's the grandparents described by grandson Roger Walker. Even though today I can't remember a single gift my grandparents ever bought me, by the time I reached my late teens or early 20s, I realized they'd given me gifts that would last for a lifetime. Love for the Lord, the value of good morals, the knowledge of right versus wrong, and the meaning of character, honesty, and helping others. Now, those are exactly the things I'm trying to pass on to my own grandchildren. It's what our dear sister, Dolly Cummings, continuously reminds me and her numerous World Bible School students all the time. The single most important decision we can ever make is to be ready when the Lord calls us home. Besides this, nothing else matters. It's Brother Vern Allstott's work in Haiti in the wake of the recent earthquake. It's people like Danette Allstott, Donna Fowler, Tellery Oliver, Monique Valier, Shannon and Wendy Warwar, who are in it to end it, by walking in the Avon Walk for Breast Cancer on September 11th and 12th of this current year. It's groups of high school and college-age students saving up their money and giving up their winter, spring, and summer breaks to preach the good news and serve the poorest of the poor in American inner cities, the City of Children in Ensenada, Mexico, and countless locations across the globe. It's what's meant by the words I found recently in a Christian Standard News article. You can spend your life however you want, but once it's spent, it's spent. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ truly lasts. It's what the people of Israel learn in the wilderness when God provides them with manna from heaven as a free and good gift, not as something they earn themselves. By God giving Israel enough for today and restricting them from getting tomorrow's provision today, Israel learns a way of life, a way of trusting completely in God and in His ability to provide them with what they need, even in the midst of a vast and desolate place. It's what we mean when we sing the words, "Father God, just for today, help us walk your narrow way." It's how you and I are learning to live, even in the midst of this present climate of great fear, chaos, and insecurity, when we pray to our Heavenly Father the words, "Give unto us this day our daily bread." In other words, it is to say, we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, our Lord and Master and King, trusting that you will provide us with all that we need. We trust in you completely. We rest securely not in our Social Security trust funds, our life insurance policies, our pensions, and our 401k retirement plans, but absolutely in you. For with you, there is always more than enough. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because in Jesus Christ, church, life in God's upside-down kingdom is not about greedily acquiring, taking, storing up, hoarding, and consuming stuff. Rather, it's about freely receiving our lives as a gracious gift from God and then offering them in love for the sake of others, for the sake of reconciling a lost and broken world back to its Creator. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. Freely you have received, freely give. Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living through what we get. We make a life through what we give." Norval Young, longtime president of Pepperdine University, says it best. In this life, there are two kinds of people. givers and takers. I've always tried to be a giver. So may the grace of God that is being revealed in Jesus Christ and through the inbreaking of his reign empower us to be extravagant givers of his life for the sake of this world he so loves. Through the giving of our financial resources, our talents, our homes, our time, our love, our listening ears, and ultimately, our very lives. For it truly is, as Francis of Assisi once said, in giving that we receive, in forgiving that we are forgiven, and in dying that we are born to eternal life. In this contemporary worship song, speaking of our Master and Lord and King, captures this so very well. He came to live a perfect life. He came to be the living Word, our light. He came to die so we'd be reconciled. He came to rise to show his power and might. He came to live again in us. He came to be our conquering King and friend. He came to heal and show the lost ones his love. He came to go prepare a place for us. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him, not money, but him, our everything. That's why we bow down to worship our King, because he's given us his everything. Because he's given us his everything. And now, let's offer him our everything, all we have and are to become. And let's stand and sing.